need somebody. Help. Not just anybody. Help. You know I need someone.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to what I promise will be another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. So glad you joined us tonight. Whether it was on purpose or by accident, either way, we'll take it. Bill Arnold on this side of the stage. Across the way, George Fraser, a man with a natural talent for aggravating his friends. Hello, George.
Natural? Like I'm nasty.
No, I said natural.
Oh, okay.
What did you think I said?
Natural.
I didn't say natural.
Like I'm nasty. I do have an annoying tendency.
See, you're already annoying me.
My point
is well made.
Twerky, yeah.
It's well made. So, George, I've had a rough week. My glasses went through the wash. I couldn't find my glasses.
When you live by yourself, it's hard to place blame on someone else, isn't it?
So I found them in the washing machine in like four pieces. And I'm tired of buying glasses and having them lost or ruined. And I primarily need them for driving. So I had my windshield ground to my prescription.
Nice.
Yeah. So now I don't have to wear them anymore. I just got a windshield that's my prescription. Which I don't believe I'll lose.
Nice.
Yeah, that brought the show.
I mean, can you read the signs? Can you read the signs?
A little levity. Try to do a little levity, and this is what happens. George, we're going to talk about Step 10 tonight. We've got in-studio guests. John Steger is going to be coming up in just a bit. He brought a friend named Nick, and we're going to talk to him in just a minute. So let's get started in Step 10, Step 10.
Well, you know, the reason we look at the steps every week is not to focus on the program. We always want to focus on Jesus Christ, but for a lot of us, this helps us walk out our faith. And step 10 is we continue to take our inventory, and when we're wrong, promptly admitted it. But we want to look at the good things God has done in our life, too. Are we sober today? Are we saved today? Let's look at our gratitude. So if we get a bad attitude, and this happens to me all the time, I'm too focused on myself and not all the things God has done for me. And when we look at ourselves like in recovery, before recovery and after we met Christ and got sober, there's a lot of things to be grateful for.
I agree. What more? What else, George?
Well, I think, Bill, when we are wrong and we want to look at it, let's see how we stack up with the Ten Commandments.
Okay.
Are we keeping those? Are we keeping the Sabbath holy? Did we hit church today? Are we honoring God in all that we do? The other thing is, have we made a decision for Christ? I think tonight on the show, I want to ask you, maybe you're sober, maybe you stopped a behavior, and that's great. Maybe God helped you stop your addiction. But if you haven't developed a relationship with the living Christ, you're not really in recovery. And when you die, you're going to be accountable for your life. And no one wants to go into a Christless eternity, Bill. So let's take our inventory there. Have we made the necessary steps to meet God? Are we going to heaven? And then we start looking at what could I do for other people that I didn't do? I have sins of omission and sins of commission. Mm-hmm. What did I do that I wish I hadn't have done? And the other thing, when you're wrong, promptly admitting it. I think this is really important being in recovery and in our Christian walk. We're going to misstep. 1 John 1:9, if we are faithful to confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us. I want to get out of the danger zone quickly. When I step off the mark, the longer I'm away from God, the greater the chance of relapse, to return to chemical use, and to just get away out of my fellowship. And, of course, we want to run from God when we need to run to God. And what this step is telling me, hey, when you're wrong, promptly admit it, ask for forgiveness, and get back in the game. Mm-hmm. Very important.
It is. So when you take an inventory, that's part of step 10?
It is step 10, and I think it's really important to do that once a day. A lot of us do it at night.
Mm-hmm.
Look back on our day. What could I have done differently? What did God help me to do today? Like today for me, I went to church. I heard a great sermon. It was great. I got to see some people, get to do a show tonight, got to talk to you a little bit. God's done some great things in my life today. And at the end of the day, I'm going to thank him for my sobriety and all the blessings I had. Did I have enough to eat today? I did. Do I have clothes? Do I have a roof over my head? All things that we take for granted that not everybody in the world has. So I want to look at that.
Mm-hmm.
And for me, I don't know, Bill, it's really hard to be down when I think, hey, I never thought I'd get sober. Not only am I sober, I'm going to heaven when I die.
Mm-hmm.
And God has given us the opportunity where we get to work with other people and share what he did in our lives with them. It doesn't get better than that for me, especially if there's a hockey game on tonight.
Which there is. There's three.
Okay, good.
George, talk about the idea of self-sufficiency, how we get caught up. That should be part of the inventory. Am I living with a sense of self-sufficiency, or should I be living in a place where I'm depending and leaning into God and into the community of others.
Oh, gosh, yeah. We don't do anything on our own. I'm a big fan of the total depravity on my own without God's help. The other thing is you get a little older, and I'm 58 now. A lot of the talents that God gave me, he's taken back, and it gets harder. And if you think you're really good at something, that's a God-given talent. You had nothing to do with it. You might work at it. You might do your part on trying to improve it. And if you're in recovery, don't think you're in recovery because of what you did. If it's honest, you didn't even want to get in recovery because you didn't want to quit using. And God, that's a gift. He goes, I'm going to help you. And the Holy Spirit hits us, and we work on changing, but it all comes from God.
Mm-hmm.
Self-sufficiency, no.
But isn't that what everybody seems to really struggle with more than anything, is this whole idea that at the end of the day, I can still be in charge, I can still handle this. I mean, how many times have we heard that?
Well, it goes back to the Garden of Eden, and it goes back to Satan. He wanted to be God. And our big problem, I think, for most of us in recovery is I want to be God. I want to make the calls.
Mm-hmm.
I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it, and I want to do a lot of it. And what God's saying is you were created to glorify me, not use God to help you have fun and amuse yourself. And that's where we get broken, and we go, hey, it's all about God, not about me. And what a freedom when that happens, huh? You get to take a lot of pressure off. We're going to talk to John when he gets on, but we hear from a lot of the addicts, they're egomaniacs with inferiority complexes. And the reason for that is they're trying to be God, and they don't have the game. And you realize that. And there's a great freedom when you let go and go, I'm going to work for God rather than have God work for me.
Mm-hmm. Well, George, as we're on our way to another award-winning episode of Real Recovery, and of course they're building another trophy shelf where the awards go for the show.
Has Alex won any yet? I think he has.
I think he's won a few.
I hope so.
Oh, yeah.
Should have.
Yeah. There's some in there with his name on it. Let's just say there are.
Yes. Do you have any more windshield jokes?
That was just the one I had planned.
Okay.
Yeah. See how annoying he is, Alex?
Yeah.
You get my point, don't you?
My spiritual gift.
You have a natural talent for
Thank
bugging
you.
People.
Thank
you know,
you.
When you said you go to church and you see people, I wonder how many saw you and avoided you. Like, ooh, let's get out of here.
They had me sit in the corner in the back.
Yeah. All right. We have in studio Reverend John Steger. And John is originally from the Chicago area, but came to Minnesota via California. And John, welcome to the show.
Thank you.
All right.
Pleasure to be here.
Good to have you.
Great.
John, tell us a little bit about your story, how it relates to your getting started in the drugs or chemical world.
I was born and raised in Chicago, single parent, my mother. Then I moved in with my grandparents shortly thereafter. And I believe that started the process, you know, being that father wound was created,
mm-hmm.
and it continued on. And as I started to grow up and I was introduced to pornography, the age of 10, which was really horrible. I mean, today I look back at that and I'm just shocked. But I was introduced to that at the age of 10. And then I remember the process began at that moment when I started to want to do other things and get pleasure from other things. And I got into drinking at a young age, at camp when I was 12 years old. And then it turned into 14 years old in high school with the guys. We would ditch class. And next thing you know, I started out in high school with getting A's, and I turned into, when I graduated high school, getting a D, getting D's because of just the drug use. It was just horrible. It just kept on compounding. And it was something that I just attributed to me fitting in as opposed to what the reality of it was. But then it started to get worse when I eventually moved to California when I was 18 years old. I remember my grandmother came to me, and we were drinking at the house in Chicago, and I remember winning somebody's pink slip in a poker game, and I thought it was really cool. My grandma didn't think it was very cool at all. In fact, she said it was time for me to move in with my mother in California, thinking that would help the situation, when that would only escalate the situation, as we come to find later. But it was a rough time. I mean, I didn't think it was a rough time because I was living in it, and I was just trying to survive. But the drugs and the alcohol and the wanting to fit in and then the women and everything just started to compound. And then came money. And when money came, that's when the power came. And as George alluded to, the egomaniac syndrome came in, and I wanted to control everything because I thought I could, because I was making money now. And now I had the means. You know, at a young age, I had the means to do what I wanted to do.
How were you making money?
I was actually in my teen years, I was selling shoes. And then I became a manager of a Tommy Can shoe store. I can probably say this now because they're not in business anymore, but I can't even believe they put a 17-year-old in charge of a Tommy Can shoe store. You know, I mean, I was literally running the store at 17
years
old.
That's why they're out of business.
Yeah, probably. Yeah, it's a good reason. So I started making a couple thousand dollars a month at that age, and then I got into the car business when I moved to California, and I, from 19 years old till just recently in June, I spent most of my 34 years of my life in the auto industry, and it was all about money.
Hmm.
Yeah.
Well, we've had a couple people in the car business on the show, real strong Christian guys, and that's neat. It's interesting how that geographic cure, you can go 10,000 miles and you still stay right where you are, don't you?
Yeah, I wound up in California, too. You know, I thought I could get away from myself and leave myself in Chicago, but that didn't happen. California was bad. That's where the actual drugs besides marijuana came into play, and we got into the acid and the cocaine and everything else like that, and it was a bad deal. And I realized what was going on, a failed marriage, and I could see that I wasn't going in. I never had any children, so I didn't. I thank God today that I didn't break anybody in that regard. But I remember just going through my life and just trying to fill that hole. And I didn't know who that hole belonged to because I thought I needed to fill it with stuff. So I had the $1 million house, the 4 cars in the driveway, the boat at Lake Mead, just the everything you could think of. And I was still miserable. I was having an affair. I was drinking still all the time. And I just couldn't, I didn't know what was going on. And all of a sudden, I started to hear songs about God. And I'd start to cry when I'd hear a song about God. I remember the first song I heard about God was a Creed song. And I started to cry when I started to hear the words about God. And I didn't understand that. And I come to find, obviously now I know that God was drawing me in and regenerating my heart at that time. So about 2003, a friend asked me to go to church. You know, being born and raised Jewish, we never went to church. We didn't know what church was. I never went into it. I went to a church once. It was a Catholic wedding. It was 3.5 hours long, and it was like forever.
Hang on to that thought. We're going to take a little break when we come back. We have lots more with John Steger. Thanks for being with us tonight on Real Recovery. Be back in just a minute. Welcome back to Real Recovery, George. See what I mean? We've got a great story here tonight.
It is
the studio.
Great.
Yeah, John Steger's with us, Reverend John Steger. And he started a new ministry, I think, effective tomorrow. Is that right, tomorrow?
No, actually, it's been in business for 18 years.
I know it has been, but your participation in it.
Started this Monday.
Oh, excellent.
This Monday, yeah.
Tomorrow.
Actually, last Monday.
Last Monday, okay. Yeah. And you still got the job.
Yes, I do.
Yeah.
I've been doing good the first week.
Oh, good,
yeah.
Good.
Pastor Michael likes me.
As I heard at one point you managed a Thomas McCann store, and that didn't go so well. So
no.
I just don't know what your track record's like. Anyway, we are listening to John's story, and it's absolutely fascinating because he's got a lot of stuff going and started at a young age. And let's get up to 2003 and what happened.
Well, 2003 was when bottom came, and I realized that there wasn't anything that was going to be able to fill the hole that I was trying to fill with every single thing I could possibly think that money could buy and or anything that the flesh could buy. And I realized that I needed to do something because I was going to be in serious trouble. And I remember my friend asking me to go to church, and I denied it because I thought somebody put him up to it, and I didn't want to go to church because I remember what the Catholic Church experience was, the wedding for 3.5 hours and the ups and downs and ups and downs and all this stuff. So I was like, there's no way I can go to that. And being Jewish, I never went to church before in my life, so I didn't know what to expect. So he invited me to Harvest Christian Fellowship in Riverside, Greg Laurie's church. And we went to, we walk in, and I was amazed that the stage was set up with lava lamps and couches on the and a prayer team. And there was a band that was going to play. And I was like, I looked at him, I said, dude, is this church? And he said, yeah, this is church. This is what's just, you'll see, just calm down. So we sit down and worship starts going on, and it's like a great band. I couldn't believe the music was awesome. And they were teaching in chapter, then the pastor comes up, and he started teaching in Romans chapter 8, And I remember when he got to verse 28, I just felt this arrow shoot right through my heart from the stage, and I was like, oh my goodness. I went from being in utter despair, not knowing what to do with my life because I was so in debt up to my eyeballs. I mean, back up for 1 second. The stupidest decision I made was buying a $400,000 motorhome. That was about the dumbest thing I ever did in my life.
That sounds like fun to me.
Yeah, no, it was fun to live in it for 4 months in Escondido, but I tell you what, it was like having an anchor around your ankle and being thrown into the ocean.
Urban assault vehicle. Right?
Yeah. No, I like this. Yeah. I want pictures.
I have those.
Okay, good.
But anyway, I remember I'm very analytical and logical. So my friend looks at me and tells me, he says, you know, they're going to do an altar call and you can go up and dedicate your life to Jesus. I said, hold on, slow down. I'm going to have to think about this. I feel it, but I'm going to have to analyze this. So I actually went home and I really felt God pulling me into him, telling me that this is it. It's time. I'm done with you jacking around in the world. It's time for you to come with me and I'm going to use you now. And I called my Jewish mother and I said to her, I says, Mom, what do we believe in? And she says, what do you mean, what do we believe in? She said, I believe in God. What do you believe in? Honey, you could believe in whatever you want to believe in. I says, well, why are you asking anyway? And I said to her, I said, because I'm thinking of dedicating my life to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And there was dead silence on the phone. And she says, well, honey, just make sure that they don't take advantage of your money. And I was like, Mom, it's not about that. It's not about that at all. So finally, on January 27, 2003, I dedicated my life to Jesus, and my life has never been, it's totally changed. It was like a radical Paul saving at that moment. Mm-hmm. From then on, I've been reading the Bible every day, and now here we are today as you introduced me as Reverend. That's kind of a weird name for me to see on a business card that's there. You know, I never, ever in a million years would have ever thought that that's something that I would be. I never thought that at all. But by God's grace, you know, God's grown me into this position now and using me in a mighty way. So,
you know, that's a cool story.
So it's a very cool story.
And you had a drinking and drug problem before this.
Oh, yeah.
And you go up there and all of a sudden, boof, good to go.
Gone. Drinking and drugs were gone immediately. On that day that I dedicated my life to the Lord, I haven't had another drink since. And I don't look back. And I have a saying that a life with Christ is never fixed. A life without Christ is never fixed. Sorry about that. A life without Christ is never fixed. And it's something that, you know, you can try all you want. Because there was a time in my life I was sober for 6.5 years. And I thought I was doing great until I walked into a restaurant with one of my friends. And next thing you know, we're drinking African beer. And I didn't know where that came from, but it came out of left field. You know, and here I am drunk. And 6.5 years of your life just gone. But I know today, and as I preach today, that a life without Christ is never fixed. Nobody can do life. As you said, with recovery, we're all recovering from something, you know, whether we're recovering from the world or we're recovering from a drug addiction or whatever it is, you know, the flesh is not where you want to be. So
now it's very interesting for me to hear. We have a lot of guys on, John, that, you know, they hit bottom. It sounds like your bottom, by the world standards, you had everything. You know, we gauge ourselves by money. One of the first questions people ask is, what do you do? Which is really, how much do you make every year and how much power do you have? And can you help me? And how are you doing? And by that standard, you're knocking the ball out of the park, but it's not good enough for you. And you were lucky enough to get that at a fairly young age. A lot of people spend 40, 50 years chasing that and getting there and realizing I wasted my life. God intervened for you and you didn't. That's really something to be grateful for.
Amen. I'm glad you think I'm young. I was 41 when that happened, and he changed my life. And at that moment, you're so right. I mean, the bottom is different for everybody. I mean, my bottom was a bottom of being anchored down by debt and not knowing how to get out of it, because the more money you make, the more money you spend. But it's amazing that, you know, I didn't have to go to the gutter. I didn't have to be homeless. I didn't have to be in certain situations to people that I minister today. But I realized that I was at the place where God wanted me to be, where I was broken. I was broken in half. And there was no way that I could ever succeed and move forward and do what I was dead. I was spiritually dead is what I was.
One of the interesting things here to me, and I'm going to go out on a limb here, but I was a marketing sales guy too, and we get addicted to the action, the deal, and that's why we might buy $400 motorhomes, because even though we're not good buyers, we might be good salesmen. We want the action. I want the deal.
Exactly.
And we do get kind of caught up in that. It's a little adrenaline junkie, and that one went away, but now God has you trying to save the souls of men, and that's the ultimate purchase agreement there, isn't it?
Amen. Amen. You know,
with his blood, Amen. He bought our lives, and it's interesting how that background, he allowed you to be trained for that. And you've had the job now for a week, and as Bill said, it's going good so far.
Yeah, this job definitely for a week. It's been definitely an interesting ride. I've been ministering at Grace Church for in our Fresh Start Recovery Ministry for over 4 years now. And that's my training ground, I guess I should say, is that's where he wanted me to, he brought me together, and he's been molding me and molding me and molding me and molding me and growing me up in what he wanted me to do and preparing me for this time. And now it's time to go out and do this and go to the inner city where he's called me to be.
Tell us a little bit about Fresh Start.
Fresh Start Recovery is a recovery ministry for men at Grace Church. It meets on Thursday nights at 5:30. Every Thursday we serve a full meal. At 5:30, we have a biblical teaching. Right now we're going through the Gospel of John, and we do that from 6:15, 6:20 to about 7, and then we break up into small groups, and we have a 12-step group for our short-term members from Minnesota Adult Teen Challenge. We minister to the men's ministry at Minnesota Adult Teen Challenge, so they come on Thursday nights, and it's not mandatory that they come, but it's optional if they come. Short-term ministry comes, long-term ministry comes, and then the other long-term men break off into other discussion groups that we have, but it's been very rewarding since 2013. This is a fantastic. I mean, I don't count people, but you can't help but do this. But over 450 people have come and dedicated their life to Christ since December of 2013. I weep every single Thursday that this stuff happens.
You can't help it, can you?
No,
it's just so moving.
It is
when you see someone moving from death to life.
Exactly.
And God is, through the power of the Holy Spirit, starting the transformation, and you know their life is never going to be the same.
Amen.
So you can just stand in amazement.
Amen.
And the power of that is so overwhelming.
Amen.
George and I often talk about Philippians 3:10, I think, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. How often do you witness the power of his resurrection? I think there it is, right there.
Watching very blessed that we get to watch it every week.
Yeah. When you were coming to faith in Christ yourself, was there, when that night that you made that decision, was there any verse that got lodged in your brain that you couldn't get out of your head or your heart?
Philippians 2:5 is my verse. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. It keeps me always in the mind of Christ.
Mm. Slow it down attitude. And say it again.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Okay.
Philippians 2:5.
2:5, I love it.
Like that a lot. What has changed in you since you started working with other guys? We always talk about what happens to other guys when, you know, God transforms them. But what has happened to you?
Well, it's transformed me in a big way. I remember God speaking to me vividly. He actually snapped me out of my sleep at 3 o'clock in the morning. And my wife couldn't console me at all. It just wasn't possible. I was depressed. I was hopeless. And I believe in Jesus. This wasn't that long ago that this happened. And here I am, a man of faith, and I'm thinking, what is going on? I was just totally in despair. And I'm sobbing and crying, and she couldn't comfort me. She's reading scripture to me. She's praying. Finally, we called a friend of mine on the phone, and I get them on the phone, her and her husband, 4 o'clock in the morning. And they tell me, what are you thinking about right now? And I said, I'm actually in the heads of those that I'm ministering to. God has brought me into their head so I can see that if they don't have Jesus, there is no way out. Every single direction I turned, right, left, backwards, forwards, was all about, it was living in hell and the despair. And I said to myself, I even said to my wife, I said, honey, there's no way I could ever be straight if I live like this. So what happened was my friend said to me, you need to start fighting for the man, not fighting the man. And what I learned was God has given me this gift of mercy, and he's given me the gift of compassion. And he's shown me, as you see in I think it's Matthew 9:35, where Jesus talks about compassion, and he's compassionate towards these people. And that's what he was trying to show me, is that I need to be compassionate towards these men and realize where they're coming from and go to the why, not the what. and why they're doing what they're doing, and help them go through it and show them the way and show them the path and walk them down the path so they can see the light. And when they see the light and see the love of Jesus, they're going to accept him, and they're going to see that, and they're going to realize that there is a better way. It's not just the way I was living. It's this way. So that's what he's shown me. He's really opened my eyes to that.
Yeah, well, I want to learn more about that because I am indifferent to George's pain and suffering, completely indifferent to it. So I would like to learn how to get some compassion so we can learn how to walk that out better. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, lots more with John Steger and his guest that's sitting next to him on his left. This is Real Recovery. Bill and George, Alex on the board, Elena in the phone room, maybe. We'll be back in a minute. Okay, welcome back to Real Recovery. Nice to have you on board tonight. Often we talk about separation of church and fate. You separate from church. I don't know if I'm...
Do we often talk about that?
Yeah, we do, George.
Okay.
Yeah. You are the biggest wet blanket.
Church and fate.
Yeah.
I like it.
A little play on words there, George. I should run some of this stuff by you on occasion, just to give you a little bit of a heads up. Anyway, John Steger in studio tonight, and we're hearing his spectacular story of his upbringing in a Jewish family and then off to the races with addiction starting at age 10. And then he is confronted with an opportunity to go attend a church service with a friend. He hears the message, the gospel, and it says in Romans 1:16, it is the not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation. So he heard and received, and boy, did God put his life on a different path. And today he is now involved in a ministry here in South Minneapolis, and he's working, doing a lot of work with people in recovery, and God bless him for that. And he's actually brought someone in studio tonight that we're going to meet. So, John, if you would do the honors to introduce the gentleman to your left.
All right. Be my honor to introduce him. I'll just go right to it, and I'll introduce Nick Jabs. Nick, take it from there. It's awesome.
How are you, Nick?
I'm doing good. How are you?
Yeah, Nick, now how old are you?
25.
25, okay. George, what were you doing at 25? All right, let's move on. Seriously, I can't ask you that question because...
I wasn't sober. I didn't get sober until I was 27.
That's what I thought, 27.
Yep.
And you started dabbling with chemicals at what age?
At 13.
Which is amazing because you were quite the athlete.
Yeah.
And probably still are. I mean, seriously, you've got lots of talent and lots of gifts in the athletic department, and you got off the rails at 13.
Yeah. You know, I'd like to say that I still got it when it comes to hockey, but...
Yeah.
George would probably disagree with me, but...
I'm shocked that a hockey guy would party, Bill, aren't you?
Yeah, I almost never
wow.
saw that coming.
You don't see that one coming. And it kind of tied in, I suppose, with a lot of your buddies were partying too, weren't they?
You know, when I started smoking weed, it was mostly, you know, with, like, the older guys in the neighborhood. It wasn't so much the hockey players until they started to get into it because, you know... I was kind of the gray duck, you know. I was kind of doing my own thing. A lot of the friends that I was, you know, playing hockey with, like, they didn't get into it until high school days. You know, at 13, you know, at 12, my parents had got divorced. You know, and then to deal with the feelings of the rejection, the abandonment, the loneliness, the feelings of the divorce is my fault. You know, at 13, my dad moved out of the house. He lived about a block and a half away, and I didn't see him.
Ouch.
You know, so to try and hide those feelings, I started to look for acceptance in all the wrong places, and that's exactly where I found it. I found it with the older guys in the neighborhood. At 13, like I said, they introduced me to marijuana for the first time, and I loved it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it did everything for me that I needed to do at that time. And, you know, shortly thereafter... Them same older guys taught me that I could sell weed and sell my Adderall pills when I was in middle school. So that's what I did. I wanted to be just like them, so I did what they did. And, you know, eventually I started to develop a tolerance to the marijuana. It wasn't doing for me what it was doing for me in the beginning. So at 14 and 15, they introduced me to ecstasy and cocaine. And, you know, the party drugs, you know, just kind of started off like 2 days a week, and then two turned into four, then four turned into seven. And then by the time I was 15, I was snorting lines, eating pills, and smoking weed every day of the week. And it went on that way until I was about 17. My mom got remarried, moved out to St. Francis, Minnesota. If you guys don't know where that is, it's about 10 minutes north of Anoka. Most people don't know.
I don't know where Anoka is, so it doesn't matter.
So, you know, for that first year, I stopped doing all the harder stuff. I didn't think that anybody out there was like me. And so for that first year, I stopped doing all the harder stuff. I stopped selling drugs, but I still smoked weed every day. And, you know, eventually I was going to find people like me. And I did. It was Halloween night of 2008. Me and four of my newfound friends. I had relapsed back into drinking and snorting cocaine and eating ecstasy pills. And we decided to go out and break into a bunch of houses one night. The last house we came across, there were keys in a car. And it was a Sherburne County Sheriff's personal vehicle. I didn't know he was a cop until he was testifying against me in court.
Mm-hmm.
We hit every mailbox in the neighborhood except for the house we were partying at. I don't know how we missed that one, you know, so they knew exactly where to go the next morning.
Mm-hmm.
Charged with five different felonies that night. For my consequences, they put prison time over my head, 5 years of probation. And, you know, I had figured out that they were drug testing me for everything but opiates, painkillers, so I switched. It was Vicodin and Percocet in the beginning, and then about 6 months into it, it was Oxycontin. And eventually, one of my best friends that I grew up playing hockey with introduced me to heroin for the first time. And, that heroin, it made me into somebody that I never thought I could become. Started robbing friends, robbing family members. And eventually, my PO found out that I was getting high the entire time, so he sent me to prison. I went to prison. I got out. I was completely sober. I was on parole. And the day that I got off parole, I thought I could go back to selling heroin without getting high. That lasted 20 minutes. As soon as I got that bag back in my hand, it was like I completely forgot that I just spent a year of my life behind bars. And a couple months later, I relapsed. I overdosed for the first time. Mixed heroin with Klonopin, and my heart stopped. You know, they pronounced me dead at the scene. They had to shock me back to life in the back of an ambulance on the way to the hospital. You know, most people, you'd think that would kind of make you open up your eyes. And now I look back on it, and that's one of the first major signs in my life that there's a plan. And I didn't see it. A couple months later, overdosed again. That didn't do it either. But so my bottom, everybody's bottom is different, and I realized that you reach bottom only when you decide to put down the shovel.
Stop digging.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And my bottom was it was my birthday night of 2013, and my parents were out of town. I had completely burned every bridge that there was to burn. I didn't have anywhere to go. So I kicked in my mom's front door just to go in, get high, have somewhere to stay that night. And I left. I got arrested the next day. I was sitting in Anoka County Jail. And they say, Jabs, you got to visit. And I'm like, who would be here to see me? You know? And then this is where Jesus takes over and starts to show me that my family can be restored, and it doesn't matter what I used to do in my past life, that Jesus loves me and my family's always going to be there. Mm-hmm. And, I walked down there, and it was the last person I thought it was going to be. It was my mom. And she says, is this what it's going to take for you to get your life back on track, or should I start planning your funeral? Mm. And it was those words that got me to choose to go to Minnesota Dalton Teen Challenge. Took me a while to get there. About 4 months later, they released me. It was May 22nd to Minnesota Dalton Teen Challenge. And that night, I went to Grace Church for Fresh Start Recovery Ministry. And through John Seeger and through that recovery ministry at Grace, I dedicated my life to the Lord, and my life has never been the same.
My heart is heavy and happy and sad, and just my emotions are all over the map right now, George. I mean, first of all, you're just the sweetest kid. I mean, you used to like being a Disney movie. Not telling me this story of it being addicted to heroin, for crying out loud. I ought to come over there right now. Do one of those noogie things on the head.
Wait till the break. You know, you're right. We just met tonight, and he's smart. Young guy, very sharp. It shows you how powerful this is.
Oh,
and it started, you know, when he's 13 and his dad moves out. And I can't relate to that because my dad didn't move out till I was 14. But the anger, the anger that's there, and then you're going to look for acceptance that you got to get at home. The dad thinks real powerful. And my dad was a great guy. We reconciled. But I get that, and you're looking to fill that, you know, just like John was with the money and the acceptance and the cars and the $400,000 motorhome, which I got to see a picture of.
I want to see a picture of, too.
But you're a smart guy, and this thing's bigger than we are, Bill.
It's way bigger.
And so we need a savior that's a lot better and more capable than we are because mm-hmm. we're dying almost mm-hmm. twice. And then mom comes in and says, you're going to choose life or you're going to choose death?
Mm-hmm.
And he probably hears that really clearly for the first time. And he goes to Teen Challenge, Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. I'll get that right. And then by a miracle, he goes to Grace. And I'm thinking, what got John to Grace? You know, and then you go to Grace, and there's no accidents here.
Mm-hmm.
That God's been planning this for a long time, and you sit back and look at it. And so, you know, we may have a problem, but the solution is Christ.
Amen.
And dead people become alive, and we just heard a story. I got the goosebumps on it. It's great.
Yeah, I do too. It's amazing. Dead air?
Amen.
No, it's just really is. And being around it a lot, I never get tired of hearing it and never get tired of the awe that there's no way this situation can work out. And God, it's not a problem at all.
Mm-hmm.
Got it. Done. And now you can work with other guys. Are you working with other guys?
No, not yet. John hasn't released the reins yet.
Well, we're working on that still, I'm sure, John.
Oh, John's a pretty big guy.
It's happening now.
Yeah.
It's happening
George,
now.
George, one of the things that I find interesting is
help my recovery.
Dad leaves at 13.
Yep.
And Dad is kind of one of the principal shepherds in your life, theoretically.
Yeah.
But now he's gone, although he's a block away. We're not communicating. And then you're now open to new partial shepherds, which would be the older guys in your neighborhood that you kind of look up to, that are kind of cool, that are kind of doing cool stuff. And you're going to have instant acceptance from older guys that's going to give you something that's already missing.
Yeah.
And there's anger, there's resentment, there's all kinds of stuff. And you're reaching out for something that's going to change the way you feel.
Mm-hmm.
It's the classic textbook story of heartbreak. Over and over and over.
Numb the pain.
Yeah.
Well, escape, and we like getting high, and older guys have older girls, and I'm sure there's a lot of stuff involved here, and it's exciting, and it's neat, and I'm one of the cool guys, and I got an identity.
You're not talking about yourself as being one of the cool guys, right?
No, I was talking about him.
Oh, good. All right, we're going to take a little break when we come back. Lots more. We got one more segment with John and Nick. Thanks for being with us tonight on Real Recovery. Be back in a minute. Welcome back to Real Recovery. Glad you joined us tonight. George, you must be glad Halloween is over. Got bad memories about Halloween. I know this for a fact because of something you shared with me years ago when he was like 9 or 10, he went out trick-or-treating and got beat up.
By a group
of guys. You know, his dad probably shouldn't have dressed him up as a pinata, but his dad never liked him.
That was a private story.
I'm sorry, George.
Not anymore.
I thought that was public. That was public.
Oh, it is now. Oh,
yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Sorry, George. Anyway, Nick, this is quite a story of transformation that God is already at work in your heart. And I just appreciate all your vulnerability and your honesty. And John, you're doing some serious mentoring of this young man. And George always talks about the importance of being active in other people's lives. What's your plan for getting him involved in helping others?
He's going to be one of our leaders at Fresh Start Recovery. And he's going to be giving back to the men that are coming through just like him. I remember I had him speaking at one of our small groups, our breakout sessions, and it was amazing watching all the guys go around the room and tell their stories for just a few minutes and introduce themselves. And then when Nick was able to speak, you could just see everybody was riveted to him. And this is when he was still at a level 4 stage in Teen Challenge. And I saw that and I was like, wow, this is going to be a leader. It's going to be awesome to be able to take him to the next level. And he's doing that. Jesus is working in his heart, changing his life. I mean, he's had trials and tribulations just like all of us, but he's ready to go, and it's going to start now, this Thursday. Welcome to the party.
No kidding.
Yeah, yeah.
Very current. What I really like about this, many things, but it's not some fairy tale we read in a book. Jesus came out of the tomb. He resurrected, and we get to see dead people alive.
Amen.
Made alive. And the more you see that, the more you want that. And I think that's our call. I think God saved us from our problem to be his hands and feet for other people. And I'm so encouraged that you are doing that. Bill, the guys we talk to in recovery, and I know for you with your prison and addiction ministry, there is nothing better in life than seeing somebody get saved. And when John's talking about the numbers of guys that are coming through and meeting Christ and changing their lives, this is phenomenal.
It's absolutely amazing. And not that you want to keep track and keep tally and score, but it is pretty impressive that there's been so many men who have heard the truth and have been you probably pray well for the ministry. You probably guys pray quite a bit. Pray that when men walk in, they're going to be able to be open to the truth. And
oh, yes.
God is knocking on their doors, and they're in a place where they can hear, and you're presenting the gospel in a clear way, and people can say yes.
We have a prayer team, a dedicated prayer team
That's
to
fantastic.
The ministry. Every chair is prayed for before the ministry starts, and we pray over each other before we leave every night just to make sure nothing's going home with us.
That's great. That's great.
We should do that.
We should do a lot of things
after
first.
We should after the show.
Nick, show prep. We should do all kinds of things.
I've heard that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We don't.
Nick, how are you walking this out on a daily basis in your recovery?
Man, for me, it's just, you know, instead of, like, in my past, looking up to people that were leading me the wrong way, I mean, now I live with my mentor. You know what I mean? I live with my mentor and his wife. Like, how many people have that opportunity to, like, live with their spiritual parents? So I'm just blessed beyond relief, first of all. But, you know, back in the day, I did what the people that were teaching me the wrong way, and that got me obviously nowhere. That got me dead in the back of an ambulance. You know what I mean? And now for me to feed myself, I follow people now that have what I want, and that's a solid foundation built on Jesus Christ. And that's what I do. I do what John tells me to do, and I do what the Word tells him to tell me to do. You know, I follow direction, and I've never done that ever in my life.
Really? You don't like people telling you what to do?
I mean, now I don't know if I'd say that I like it, but I do it because I have to. And I mean that's what it is. I feed myself with the Word on a daily basis, and I listen to people that have what I want.
I love that. Paul wrote in Corinthians that bad company corrupts good character. We got to hang with the winners, Bill. And when we get out there, there's a war zone. And the winners are the guys that are walking with the Lord. Society will say it's money, cars, $400,000, you know, urban assault vehicles, women, country clubs, great job, and all that. And we know that's not good enough, and it gets us away from where we're supposed to be.
Mm-hmm.
And the winners are the guys that are walking with the Lord. And you hang around, you know, Bill, you talk about all the time that what you hang around, you're going to become.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's positive peer pressure. You're around people that are living a lifestyle that says, I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to make decisions based on God's law and God's word. And I'm going to choose accordingly. I'm going to better it be hard and right than hard and wrong.
Amen.
It's hard either way, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean,
it is.
You start using again, that's hard. And it's wrong. Mm. You don't use, it's hard, but it's right.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. So it's hard either way.
It's hard whether it's right or wrong.
That's what I just said,
hard,
George.
Yeah. I like that.
Yeah.
I think there's some wisdom in there, if you can dig through it, that, you know, you can pay me now or pay me later. That old Fram oil filter commercial that nobody's young enough to remember.
I remember that.
And John. But if you don't walk with God, you're not going to bless. You know, I keep going back to, I think it's in Galatians, you reap what you sow.
That's right.
You do. And if you keep hanging around it long enough, I don't care how long you've been sober, if you keep hanging around guys that are using, you're going to pick up.
You're going to use. And we like to focus on the first step we always focus on, and you get, we were on step 10, so if you don't mind me going backwards
go back to
a little
one.
Bit.
We always go
number
back
one
to
is we admit in Fresh Start Recovery, we preached that we admitted we were powerless over the effects of our separation from God and our lives have become unmanageable. We don't want to give the alcohol or anything else the credit. We want to make sure that we know that it's God that we're away from and separated from that's causing the issues that are happening, because God will take care of everything for us. He'll give us the ability to manage through all of the trials and tribulations, because in James 1:2, he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials.
Mm.
Not if, when. So we know they're coming. It's just, how are you going to deal with it? Well, if you're separated from God, you're not. You're not going to be able to deal with it. You're going to run to the painkiller. You're going to run to what numbs the pain, and you're going to be running to it for a long time if you don't have Jesus. I mean, that's just the way it is. It's simple.
Well, one of the things there, we admitted we're powerless over, gosh, everything. Mm-hmm. And I think, Bill, one of the things that can happen is we can get guys or those of us who say, I got this one problem. I drink too much. Well, there's a reason you drink too much. And once you stop the behavior, you still are who you are, and the guy you are drinks. And there's a reason you do that. So we do need the transforming power that can only come from Christ. And we are powerless over, I'm powerless over my next breath that the sovereign God has. So that's how we got to look at it. I like that. It's good.
I find it interesting when you hear of somebody that does something like rob a store or something, and then their confession is, you just got to know that's just not me. I go,
really?
I go, actually, it is you.
Yeah, it is.
Because you did it. That actually is you.
You're sorry you got caught.
Well, but, you know, we always try to have this picture of ourselves that right. The real me wouldn't do that. You know, that's not me. But actually, it is you. You did it. And so your whole idea that when you're separated from God, your behavior is going to be whatever it is, and depravity is going to be at the cornerstone of a life separated from God.
I think you hit the nail on the head. Getting the first step for a lot of, you know, the recovery rooms is you don't get that you're an alcoholic or addict. Getting the first step is you don't realize how depraved you are, that how far we fall short of God's glory.
Mm-hmm.
That is it appointed once to man to die and then the judgment, and everybody misses the mark. That is step one. And I got to reconnect with God. I'm separated. I'm on my own. I'm lost. I'm dead. And I think God has to hit us there to let us know we're dead. How does a dead man know he's dead? He doesn't, right?
Mm-hmm. That's true.
And then he draws you in, and now you got a decision to make. Are you going to live or die, your mom said to you, for you that night at the church, you know? Hey, these people are right. Am I going to do this or not? My life's kind of working, but I'm failing. I'm dying inside. That's your moment. And if you're listening tonight and you've tried before to get sober and it hasn't worked, go to the source that can deliver you. Too many times, Bill, I think we have good intentions, but we go to the wrong source.
And we don't want... And oftentimes we don't want the answer to be the answer, because Jesus is the answer, but you don't want that to be the answer.
Because of accountability.
Accountability, and what is this going to mean to me, and how do I have to live differently? And
right.
Oh, yeah, I could be living in some hut in Africa where there's no golf.
As long as that's where God wants us, then we're going.
George. I kind of hope God sends him there for a whole number of reasons.
Quickly, yes. Yeah.
That's funny.
Yeah. What, Lord? You want me to tell George what tonight? Yeah. Okay.
What a neat show. It always gets me with hope and to hear your stories. And thanks for sharing those. You've helped my recovery tonight.
Yeah, it's been really powerful. I mean, when a guy walks in to a church and you're born and raised Jewish, I'm sorry, but that in itself is a pretty strong story. It really is, because most of the people are very hostile to the idea that there is a personal God and you're going to commit your life to Jesus based on the fact your mom had a long pause.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Thank you.
And when she said, don't get your money, it's like, no, all I have is debt, mama.
That's right. Exactly.
Yeah. Is your mom still alive?
Yes,
terrific.
She is.
She's
hopefully listening.
Good.
In California.
What's your name?
Arlene Bear.
Hi, Arlene. I hope you're listening.
Yeah.
Me too. Everybody's pointing at me. I wonder, can we get up the web on our website about the Grace Ministry?
Absolutely, well, yeah.
It sounds exciting. Can any guy come to this?
Yes.
Is it just chemical dependency problems, or can I have living problems I can come?
Anybody can come to this. We're there to take care of the men and help them to come to an understanding of Jesus and walk the walk that Jesus and live the life that Jesus has planned for them. So, yeah, anybody can come to our ministry.
Mm-hmm. And it's Thursday nights, and we'll put it on the website.
And they get a free meal, dinner.
Free meal.
What kind of food do you have, John?
The cooks are awesome at Grace Church.
Yes, they are good.
They cook. Here's one date.
I know,
November 19th, we're serving a Thanksgiving dinner. So that'll be really awesome. And there should be quite a few people there that night.
I might be available that night, Bill.
It's funny you would say that. Yeah, because you're always looking for a free meal, as am I. It's after the show we, George and I, go to eat.
You know, you get a free meal.
I do get a free meal. That's my whole point.
I went to Grace Church for a while, and I could never get past the breakfast thing going into the sanctuary. Mm. So that they do have good smelling food.
Smelling
there.
The waffles.
Yeah, it's great.
All right. That wraps up another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. I am so glad you joined us tonight. I hope that you were encouraged by the testimonies tonight, and we're just so glad you joined us. Thank you for letting us be part of your Sunday night. On behalf of George and myself and Alex and Elena, good night. God bless. Hope to see you next week. Good night, everyone.